was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. So as the Apostle Paul looks out and talks about justification and sin, he says, listen, there was one man, he brought sin in, there is one who takes sin out. And if condemnation came by one, so too justification comes by one. And if sin and death came, so too life and freedom from sin. And so again, as you see Adam, you see Christ. And on the other side, this perfection, this justification, freedom for sin, the spiritual of that one perfect man in the garden is seen representatively in the Christ. He is a figure, Paul says, of him which was to come. Another passage back in 1 Corinthians 15, earlier in that very chapter, he says this in verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This morning we talked about those who lead, and we made great emphasis and noted Genesis chapter 2 and God's creation of Eve, the beauty, the presentation, the gift from God to man, the glory, splendor, beauty, significance, importance of the woman on display there. Many of you came out this morning and commented on the sermon. And actually, many men came out and said, thank you. That's a wonderful thought. Appreciate that so much. And not a few women said the same. Maybe you, like me, read that and maybe thought anew of Genesis chapter 2, and that would just be wonderful. When she was presented, Adam said of his bride, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. The Bible also connects this piece to Adam and Christ. Christ is the spiritual, perfect Adam. And Christ also has a bride. In the picture in the New Testament, the scene in Genesis is replaced in its perfection, brought fully forward all the way through Scripture. The Christ stands where Adam stood in the garden, and the church stands where Eve stood. By way of analogy and illustration, the Apostle Paul is going to say, husbands then stand where Christ stood, and wives stand where the church stood. You read Genesis chapter 2, all you really get is that great and wonderful picture and presentation. Did any of you wonder whether or not they argued on Tuesday about the cleanliness of the garden? Did any of you wonder, yeah, Adam said that, but how did he treat her the following week? You see, when you see it in Genesis chapter 2, they all lived happily ever after. You just close that scene with, they were both ashamed, they were both naked, and neither one of them was ashamed. You don't have to wonder, though, what that scene looks like played out. Because over here, Christ acts out what Adam saw and said in Genesis chapter 2. The book is the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible, join me. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul takes up the account, talks about Christ and his bride, the second Adam, the perfect illustration, that which Adam was a figure of. Beginning in verse number 23, the Bible says, Now, let me just say this before we get into this text. I'm talking to those who lead. This week, we're talking about to those who lead in the home. Next week, we'll talk about, well, something else with regards to leadership. What I'm not going to do then is be able in this text to go backwards and forwards and tell you about what the bride does. Not the point tonight. The point is, as we talked this morning, the presentation to Adam and what God said and expected of him and what he said with regards to what he saw. In reverse then, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about husbands. Is there a side on the other side? Well, of course there is. It's not the point tonight, though. So we don't start with verse 22. We start with verse 23. Where the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is its Savior." Or he is the Savior of the body. There are individuals who don't believe in roles. They don't believe in the roles of men and women. They don't believe anybody is the head of anybody. This is going to be a tough verse to explain. Is Christ the head of the church? Does the church then of necessity listen to, follow, and obey Christ? Well, yes. Paul says the husband is the head of the church, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's the point. The second part of that verse, he says, Christ is the Savior of the body. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that the church is his body. Look at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. With reference to the church, the Apostle Paul says he had put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. When we talked this morning, from whence did Eve come? Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. God put Adam to sleep and from his side took a rib and made a woman. She came from his body. And so when you hear it over here, the Bible says the church is his body. There's again all of that connection and unity and all of that expression of oneness. She comes out of him. So to the church. Christ then is not simply the head of the woman or the church. He is the Savior of the body. It's his body. We skip verse 24 and we move to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 2, we would have to conclude Adam loves Eve. We would have to deduce that from the presentation. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What else would he do? Of course he loved her. But how does that play out? You don't have to worry about that. Not by way of actual application. When you go full circle all the way over that imperfection, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Thayer says of this word, love of persons. Now, the word could be used also of things and other issues, but this one is of persons. When you're using this word of another person, here's what he says. It means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. The love is then subsequently explained in the second half of the verse. How did Christ love? He gave himself up for her. The next time you're reading the scene in the garden, the next time you see our Lord asking his disciples, could you pray with me? Stay with me for just an hour while I go pray. The next time you see our Lord doubled over, wailing, and you see the great sweat drops of blood dripping. Think. He sure loves his wife. Next time you read of the thorns. Next time you see him draped over, back exposed, and lashed open. think. He sure loves his wife. What does it mean? He loved her. He gave himself up for her. When husbands say, I don't know what that means, see Jesus. See the second Adam. See Gethsemane. See Calvary. And hear Paul say, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved his wife and gave himself up for her. Take heed unto yourselves. Those are Paul's opening word to the elders of Miletus or of Ephesus in Miletus. Take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, last part, which he purchased with his own blood. The love is explained what it means. Hereby we perceive love. How do we come to know love? 1 John 3:16. Because Christ gave himself for. Because Christ laid down his life for. Does he love his bride? When Adam saw Eve in the garden, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the second Adam put it into action. What does love mean? Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul draws some comparisons and analogies and says some things further with regards to this love. Notice verses 26 and 27. He says he did this for cause. He did this for reason. That, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I talked a lot about Adam this morning. This is all about Adam. Well, listen to those words. Why is he doing all of that? For her. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, Adam said. Of Christ it said that he might wash her, cleanse her, sanctify her, present her to himself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That word present is interesting. It means to place beside or near. What you're reading is so that Christ could place her beside or near him. A glorious church. The word glorious means to hold in good or great esteem. High repute. Illustrious, honorable, esteemed. The word spot is without defilement. No wrinkle. Well, wrinkle means just that. No wrinkle in her. Holy. Without a blemish. That word is the one used to describe sacrifices. Without a spot or blemish. Kind of putting that all together, Christ gave himself up for his church that he might stand her next to him, undefiled, wrinkled, free, holy, and without a spot. I imagine when Adam saw Eve, he went right up next to her. No spot, no defilement, nothing amiss in her. And so too the Christ with his church. Now the Apostle Paul then connects that concept to husbands. And in the very next verse, he says this. In the same way, husbands, should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We talked this morning about the fact that, sadly, the world has convinced men and women not to appreciate the glory, beauty, splendor, magnificence, wonder of woman. I suppose on some level, the world has done a pretty good job on men as well. Husbands should emulate Christ. But he says something here that makes it almost impossible for men today to quite grasp it. He says they ought to love their wives as Christ does the church. Christ is the standard. And then he says they should love themselves. Now wait a minute, that might be the problem. There's nothing in Genesis 2 that you could read that would ever suggest to you Adam had a self-esteem problem. I'll go out on a limb and suggest to you Adam loved himself. I'll follow that by going out on another limb and suggest to you that Christ loved himself. And then I would ask, husband, do you love yourself? You see, loving one's wife is loving oneself. That's what it's tantamount to. The connection is his own body. If he doesn't love himself, she's in a world of hurt to be loved by him. But what does the world say about men? It says things like this: men are dogs. That's what it says. It says men are no good. That's what it says. It says men are brutes, cold, calculating, rude, good for nothing beasts. And if you think little girls grow up challenged with their self-esteem, see the little boys in the sandbox next to her. Ask men, do you love yourself? You have a good concept of who you are, what you are, who made you, why he did, what he gave you? Or have you been trying desperately to find a way to feel good about the person you see in the mirror? How many little boys grow up without fathers and begin searching for what it means to be a man? How many grow up and the only father they see are the ones on television? How many grow up in whole communities and never see that rare thing called a father in the neighborhood? How many never really feel concept of love for self? A good, healthy dose of being made in the image of God and crowned with glory and honor. Adam doesn't have any issue. So when he sees Eve, he doesn't need her to make him feel good about him. Adam doesn't have any issue. And so when he sees Eve, he can give her all the glory and splendor due her without feeling like he's taking any from himself. How about you? How many husbands struggle to see their wives for what they're worth because they don't know their own? No man, the Bible is convinced, no man would refuse to nourish and cherish his own body. And his wife is made right out of it. And Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Love is explained, verse 29, and it connects us to it. The word nourish means to mature up, to nurture, Cherish means to warm or to keep warm. To cherish with tender love. A man is willing to do things contrary and harmful to himself. How can he love his wife the way he should? If a man is willing to do things contrary to God and himself, how could he possibly nourish and cherish her? It's connected to Christ, just as Christ does the church. And then in the last line, it throws this caveat in, because we are members of his body. How does Christ love the church? I would say as he loves himself. Final appeal is made to husbands in verse number 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what we've read in Genesis chapter 2. This is what God's word is on the subject. And again, you note all of those same expressions of devotion, glued to the unity of it. Every other relationship severed, given up for this one. He glues himself to her. Therefore, why? Because he loves her. Because he loves her as Christ loved the church. You see, the problem with the world in part is they take all of that and just mess it completely up. Before you know it, we're chasing what the world is offering instead of what God is saying. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, this is the Lord's point to those Pharisees. They come asking, can we put them away? Imagine the thought of the Christ, who was there in the creation and made him. You see, it's the second member of the Godhead who created everything. Now imagine talking to the second member of the Godhead, the one who created the home, the one who made it and was there when it was done. Imagine these men coming to him and saying, tell us, is it lawful to put away a woman for any cause? Listen to what he says. Have you not read? It's interesting that he says, have you not read that he who created them, Lord, you created them. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, here's the one who said it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Apostle Paul connects Christ to Adam as he does here and on so many occasions. He brings it into the home and he says, husbands, you stand in the place of Christ. Just wonder how many husbands would do things differently if they looked at their wives like Adam looked at Eve. And if they considered their wives like Christ considered the church. And if they appreciated that's the position they occupy. Verse number 32, the Bible says this is a great mystery. Listen, I'm really not talking about marriage, the Apostle Paul says. The mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. But just as an end note, he says, however, lest you misunderstand entirely, he says, however, let each one of you love his wife. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. I was reading through this material that got me to thinking, maybe some of the advice and some of the things we say to young men is not so good after all. Usually when we talk about wives, we talk about future wives, we talk about weddings, we talk about marriage, we say, well, women have been thinking about marriage their whole lives. Maybe we should start telling young men to do the same. Christ purposed to marry. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11 says that the church was purposed in eternity. When did Jesus begin thinking about his bride? Eternity. You have a young man in your house. When should he start thinking about his future bride? Right now. Don't let him be an object and a fixture and an afterthought. And don't let him think, well, I'm here now. No, sir. no, ma'am. She deserves more, and you're standing in the place of Christ. Purpose the decision. Jesus did from eternity. Christ spoke about being married. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 to 19, he's telling people, I'm going to get married. In fact, he's telling them, I'm going to die for her. And the gates of hell won't prevent it. We have this image of men being drugged to the altar, kicking and screaming. We have this image of men afterthought. I did everything else. I guess I get married. Christ is expressing his devotion before they're married. I'm going to die for her. Because we've gotten this so wrong, there are husbands who won't give her the remote, let alone their life. But Jesus did. Christ died for his bride. Men should be taught to plan for their marriage. Purpose, plan, prepare. Young men, stop, please, I beg you, as tough as it is, stop looking at material that denigrates women. Stop listening to songs that denigrate women. Stop watching television programs, magazines, books, pictures. These images will shape your thoughts about women, and they will be patently wrong to the extent you won't know how to treat one when you get one. Young men, you're going to be taught and encouraged to sow your wild oats. Not a few Christians are going to shrug their shoulders at it and say, well, that's just life. But let me beg with you to keep yourself for marriage. Don't go through women and then decide, but this one's marital material. Every one of them is made in the image of God. Every one of them is crowned with glory and honor. Every one of them was the gift, the present from God to man. And they should be so treated. For those of us who are married, would you consider Adam? Genesis chapter 2. This is at last. This is now. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. Did he love her? I know he did. But if you ever have to wonder, how is that expressed? The second Adam, the Christ, came and lived love. What does that love mean? See the garden. See Calvary. See the cross. And work your way back to what that means by way of treatment and regard for this your bride as you stand in the place of Jesus. God has given us a beautiful, wonderful picture of what it means to be married, both in the garden, well, and dare I say it, in the garden. Jesus in Gethsemane goes through there and reaches Calvary because of the love for his bride. May we then live like him and glorify our Father the same. You're not a Christian tonight, you need to be. God uses the analogies of parenting and marriage. And for those who enter, what will we say to him? If we enter those very arenas where he has lived it and taught it and shown it and have completely made a mockery and a disregard for it. You're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. You need to confess his name before men and be immersed in water. You need to let that very Jesus save you this very evening. We've been through a lot with regards to this subject of marriage. I only hope and beg with you that you will take yourself in whatever position you're in and align yourself with God and His intentions, despite what has happened in the past and despite what you're presently experiencing. If our marriages will be what God wants them to be, it will be because we behave like Him toward each other, the way He has behaved toward us. Friends, anything short of that simply will not do. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.